Well, King's Church, good evening. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't met. And one thing that you'll hear us say a lot at King's Church is that discipleship is open Bible, open life. Open Bible, open life. You've got to have both of them for true discipleship biblically. Open Bible can just be a heady Bible study if you have only that side, and open life can just be a fun activity group. But what we see all throughout the scriptures is that open Bible, open life under the Word of God is where spiritual transformation happens. It's where gospel transformation happens. And this is important to us because it's why we believe so deeply in community groups. Where we want to encourage you to plug in and to really grow as a follower of Jesus. If you come in here and worship and sit under these awesome sermons, I'll tell you this, it won't be enough. You cannot just hear the word of God, but you've got to be around a group of people who know you and can engage in discipleship and life with you. Now, so we have community group. We had a the weekender, you'll hear about it at the end of the time today. We will announce some of what happened this week. We had about 50 or so people that joined us for the weekender. And so what we want to do as a church is we always want to be starting new groups, new community groups, so that more people can get connected to discipleship and open Bible, open life, can plug into meaningful relationships. So today we actually have the privilege of commissioning two brand new community groups, two brand new couples that are going to be leading community groups in our city. I'll invite you to come up here now as we pray for you and commission you. Your leaders that are sending you out, come up here as well. But here's what you know if you're in a community group. Praise God for them and what for they're doing. Here's what you know if you're in a community group. You know that the people up here, our community group leaders, are some of the very best people all up and down the Eastern Seaboard. they just do an incredible job. Connor and I, we shepherd and pastor for a price. They do it for free, right? They volunteer their time and energy to care for the people of our church. They open up their homes each and every week, and they make great sacrifices to care for the people of our church. So what we want to do is we want to take a moment, because this is a spiritually significant moment, and we want to pray for these new groups that are starting. Because again, like I said before, we believe that gospel transformation happens when you get into meaningful relationships and you can do open Bible, open life together, and that's what this represents. It represents more room for more people to plug in and to grow in Christ. So here's what I'll ask you to do. Their leaders are going to lay a hand on their shoulder. I'll ask that symbolically of what the New Testament does of laying hands on new spiritual leaders. I'll ask that you just extend an arm if you're able to of symbolically laying a hand on them. I'm going to pray for them and ask that God would bless them as they step out to start a new work and start a new community group. So let's pray together, extend a hand towards them as we commission them and send them out. Father, we are grateful for people who are willing to sacrifice time, talent, and treasure to advance your gospel, to care for others, to step in to some of the messiest and most broken parts of our lives to care for us. I thank you that these community group leaders are willing to do that, to just shepherd a group of people underneath them to really care for them. God, I thank you for their willingness to open up their home, and I pray for these two groups that there would be deep, meaningful relationships formed, that they would have open life, but that also your word would be central as they gather and pray and apply from your word. God, I pray that salvation would come through these groups as they share Christ with their neighbors. I pray that deep relationships would be formed and that you would be honored and glorified through the work that they do. God, we're grateful that you would raise them up to help lead this church to strength and depth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, let's give it up for this group. Let's give it up for all of our community group leaders. Thank you guys for stepping in and leading. And I'll take a moment to say, we would love for every single one of you to pray about leading a community group. All right, and notice what I didn't say there. I did not say think about leading a community group. We want to invite you to pray about it. Go before God. We have a kind of a rapidly growing church on our hands, and we're asking that God would provide us with godly, mature people who are willing to step into this level of ownership and responsibility. So my request and Connor's request to you is that you would seriously pray about leading a community group, whether that's now or later, and when God puts that burden on your heart, come let us know, and we'll have an assignment and a plan to get you trained up and ready to go to join in what God is doing here. All right, so we'd love for you to do that. I trust by this point you've made it to John chapter 4. If you haven't, you can work your way there now, but that's where we're going to be today. And I'll start with this. I'm in Castaway. Anyone seen Castaway, enjoy Castaway? I think we've all seen it, or at least know what it's about at this point. But Tom Hanks ends up stranded on an island with his little buddy Wilson, the volleyball. He's stranded there all alone. And one of the first things that he has to do, as anyone would have to do stranded alone on an island, is find water. Right? The irony is that he's surrounded as far as the eye can see with ocean water, but that ocean water actually can't help him. Right? He needs to crack open some coconuts to get some water out of there. He catches the dew to figure out how to drink. But the sad irony of being isolated out on the sea and in the middle of the ocean is that for miles and miles, all the way to the horizon, all you can see is water. But if you drink that water, it will end up killing you. Right? If you drink that water to try to quench your thirst, then it's just going to dehydrate you more quickly. All right, today we're in our third week in the series One More, where we're understanding God's heart for the lost, and that's what we're going to talk about. All right, we're going to talk about the spiritual thirst that each of us have and where to quench it. All right, in the first week, and one more just a couple weeks ago, we talked about Luke 15. We saw God's heart is always for one more. One more sheep, one more coin, and one more son. Last week, we saw that play out as Jesus engaged with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, one more Pharisee. Right, Nicodemus was a religious insider. He was impressive. He was put together. He was moral. And Jesus pursued him and told him that he had to be born again. In John 4, this week, we're going to go to the other end of the spectrum, because in John 4, we're going to see Jesus pursue not one more Pharisee. We're going to see Jesus pursue one more sinner. All right, the woman that Jesus pursues today was not impressive, she was not wealthy, and she was not an insider. She wasn't one of the cool kids. In fact, she is massively socially and morally bankrupt, and she spent her life really just taking gulp after gulp of seawater, of salt water, thinking that it would quench her thirst. She has stacked bad decisions one after the other. And this is the truth that Jesus wants her and us to see today. It's this: in the midst of a world where we are surrounded by so many options to drink of salt water, Jesus is the only thing that actually satisfies our thirst. All right, I do not know what you are coming in here today looking for. I don't know what you were looking for last night or this week. I don't know what you think you were looking for, but I know that whatever you are looking for, it is ultimately going to be satisfied in Jesus. All right, our physical thirst, as we talk about that, it's relatively simple to solve, right? We know the problem, we're thirsty, so we know the solution. We go get a cup of water, and here in Wilmington, in the modern world, though we may debate the quality of water that we're drinking, we have a solution to what we are getting, what we're feeling. But spiritual thirst, it's a totally different kind of beast. Right? Spiritual thirst is that ache that each and every human has in our hearts that something is not the way that it's supposed to be. Right? Spiritual thirst is the reason that why, even when everything is going well, even when you get the job that you wanted, you can't seem to hold on to the happiness. Right? It's there for a moment, but then it just passes the next day and you just can't stay content. Right? And just like physical thirst, there is a deep compulsion. A deep compulsion in each of us that forces us and presses us to look for something to quench that thirst. So we end up turning to all kinds of different things, right? Some of us turn to religion. We try to be a good person to cover up the bad feelings that we have or really just feel good about ourselves. Right, others of us turn to success, the next promotion at work, or maybe a 4.0 this semester, the coveted internship landing that will finally make me feel settled. Some of us turn to romance. Right, the next partner is what I need to be happy or even just to feel okay. It's likely all of these in one way or another. Could be many other things. It could just be numbing. Right, we surf the internet or we use substances to ignore the emptiness. All right, whatever it is, it ends with disappointment. It ends with exhaustion again and again. All right, and here's the real tragedy. Here's the real tragedy of the saltwater life. All right, it does not just not satisfy, but it also makes us thirstier. Right, it dehydrates us. It leaves us more worn out than we were before. We're searching all over the world for an answer, and we can't find it. Or what we're going to see in John chapter 4 is that's exactly what this woman that Jesus is coming across is going to, has experienced. And Jesus is going to give her the answer to this question. All right, where do we quench the spiritual thirst that every single one of us is born with? All right, and this is the invitation of Jesus. All right, all cards on the table. This is the whole invitation of Jesus. Jesus, for sure, and this is significant and important, will get you to be with the Father for eternity when you die. You're forgiven your sin, and we look forward to being with him forever. That's true. That's the invitation of Jesus, salvation forever. But also what we're going to see in this story is something so significant and so missed out on in our culture, our church culture today. The answer to this question is also that Jesus is the source of satisfaction in life today and right now. In him, the deepest aches and longings of our hearts can be fulfilled. All right, so here's where we're going today. We're going to walk through this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We're going to see how Jesus crosses every social and cultural barrier, racial boundaries to find her, how he lovingly exposes her saltwater addiction, and really how he offers her and us living water. All right, so we're walking through John 4. Start with me in verse 3. It says, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. All right, so Jesus, at this point in his ministry, is in Judea, which is in the south of Israel, where Jerusalem was, and he needed to travel back to the north of Israel, to Galilee, which was kind of a home base for his ministry, because there was some rising tension with the religious leaders in the south. So he says, we need to go up to the north side of Israel, Galilee. And Jewish people made this trip from Galilee to Judea, from the north to the south and back regularly throughout the calendar year. There were religious holidays where they had to travel to Jerusalem, so this road was well traveled. But about halfway through their 90-mile journey, Jesus and his disciples found a well to stop at. Think the equivalent of finding an exit with a gas station and a Chick-fil-A on a road trip. And look what happens in verse 7. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water to the well that they found where they were stopping. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So a Samaritan woman, all alone in the middle of the day, gets to the well where Jesus is, who's also all alone in the middle of the day because the disciples went into town to get a snack. All right, and you notice in these verses that the woman is a little bit combative and hostile toward Jesus addressing her and asking her for water. And why would that be? Well, here's what you needed to know. All right, this woman is the outcast of outcasts. All right, this woman is the lowest that you can find on the social totem pole. She knows it, so she's uncomfortable. And Jesus, of course, knows it too. And really why that's the case is she has three strikes against her. All right, the first strike is that she's the wrong race. All right, Jesus was a Jew. She is a Samaritan. And there are hundreds of years of racially charged animosity between these two groups, religiously charged animosity as well. Jews thought of themselves as the pure people who worshiped God faithfully. And they saw Samaritans as half-breed sellouts who decided to intermarry with people of other religions rather than remaining faithful to God. The Jews viewed them kind of like mudbloods from the Harry Potter series, and there was incredible and even violent tension between Jews and Samaritans from time to time. So she's the wrong race for Jesus. But second strike she had, she's the wrong gender. All right, Jewish rabbis at the time did not speak publicly with women. The rabbis of this day had a saying. They said, he who talks much with a woman brings evil upon himself. And even if you look later in the chapter when the disciples return, it says they marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. So she is the wrong race, the wrong gender, and third strike, she has the wrong moral reputation. Right, you know, going to the well was a social activity that many women in the village would do at this time together, but she went all alone. Not only did she go all alone, but it says she went in the sixth hour, which is the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, when the rest of the women from the village would go in the morning or the evening to get the water. Right? What this is showing us is that this woman had a suspect moral reputation. She was a social pariah, an outcast, and we're going to learn throughout the story that she was a woman of ill repute in the town.
Right, according to the expectations of the day, she was the wrong race, the wrong gender, and she was an outcast from even her own people. All right, to the Jewish people, this would have been the most dishonorable people they could imagine. And maybe you have felt that way walking into church today. Right? Maybe you have felt like an outcast. Like if anyone knew what you did this past week, this past month, this past year, then they would never accept you, especially in a church. Maybe you've made some bad decisions that you are ashamed of, and you're scared of anyone in your family or friend group finding out about those things. Maybe you have a brokenness in your family or in your home. You put on the happy face when you come here, but everything at home is falling apart. Right? Maybe there's an addiction that has spun out of control. You're trying to manage it, but if anyone knew, you know that you'd be in trouble. You'd be outcast. Maybe you're struggling with same-sex attraction, and you're just so scared about the public shame that would come if that got out, if somebody heard about that. Maybe you've had an abortion, and you're concerned about what Christians would think about you if they have heard that you made that decision. For whatever reason today, you feel just like an outcast. Maybe you feel like you're hiding, and I want you to hear me about this church and all churches. All right, a church is not a museum to show off the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. All right, every single one of us has been saved from darkness by the grace of God, and there is no sin that Jesus can't cover. All right, so if that's you today, I want you to see this. I want you to look back at verse 4. It says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. It says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. This is interesting because the reality is that Jesus did not have to pass through Samaria. I think we've got a little map up here. Actually, the Jews had so much hatred toward the Samaritans that many of them would take this path that added days to their trip to travel around Samaria, not to come into contact with them, and to make it all the way up to Galilee. They'd take a longer path to avoid them. But this verse says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? It says he had to pass through Samaria because Jesus had a divine appointment scheduled for him to know and save and restore a thirsty, lonely, outcast, broken, sinful, hurt woman. All right, geography did not bring Jesus to Samaria, loved it. And I want you to know if you're feeling outcast today, it's the same for you. You are not here by accident. We believe that. You're here because Jesus wants to meet with you. All right, given this background for the story, it makes a little bit more sense why the woman is uncomfortable and why she answered somewhat combatively. She pretty much asks Jesus, "Why in the world are you asking me for a drink?" Look how Jesus responds in verse 10. Jesus answered her, he said, "If you knew the gift of God," they're standing around the well alone together, "if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." All right, Jesus cuts straight to the point. He says, let's talk about the gift of God and living water. For a few verses, understandably after this, the woman's kind of confused. She has no idea who she is talking to. They are standing by a literal well talking about water. And Jesus starts talking about the gift of God and living water. So they're on kind of two different planes for a little while. Now, Jesus tells her that I've got special water. You won't need to come back to the well to keep drinking of it again. And I guess this woman is nice enough or just interested enough to play along. She says it would be great to not have to walk to the well to get water every day. So sure, where do I get this living water? Give it to me. But just as she says that she is interested in this water, you think she's just going to step in and proclaim the gospel? Jesus here makes a surprising pivot. Now look at verse 16. It says, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him. She said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Jesus says, "What you have said is true." So here's a question. All right, why does Jesus call out this woman's greatest shame and insecurity? Right, what Jesus has just exposed about her is most likely the reason why she is going to the well in the middle of the day and she's hiding from the women in the village. Right, she has jumped from man to man to man, and she now lives with a man who is now her husband. So why does Jesus expose her like this? Well, here's the answer, and it's significant. It's because this. Jesus is so powerful. Jesus can do so much. But there's a few things Jesus won't do, and this is one of them. You know, Jesus will not save and forgive and heal and restore a fake version of you. right? Jesus only deals with the real you, not the version of you that you would like to present to the world. Right, in the same way, when you go to the doctor, the visit to the doctor is only as helpful for you as you are honest with them. Right, if they ask you questions about your health practices and you just lie about all of them, they're going to give you a diagnosis or a plan or a series of next steps that makes no sense for the real you. And on top of that, here is the dirty little secret. All right, Jesus is not just a doctor here. Jesus is God and he already knows it all. There's no use of bringing a polished version of yourself to Jesus. Jesus will only deal with the real you. And so he exposes her. And verse 19 shows us the woman's response to that. Remember, she still has no idea who she's talking to. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." There's a funny change of topic here. And this woman does what so many of us do when our sin gets poked at and our sin gets exposed. All right, this woman deflects. Right? She uses theological deflection. She picks a theological debate with Jesus. It's actually the classic debate of the day between Jews and Samaritans. It was whose temple is legit? Are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem with the Jews or on the mountain with the Samaritans? But we do the same thing with our deflecting as well. Right? Sometimes for us, it's exactly the same. We use theological deflection to protect the poke toward our sin. Right? And theology is vital. It's important. We have to know God. We have to understand him. But theology is only helpful if you're taking that truth about God and his word and applying it to the real you. Open Bible, open life, bringing God's word to the true sin and shame that you are walking in. But we often use theological deflecting. We also deflect by ghosting, right? We have a church that calls out our sin or a mentor who calls us higher. We don't like it, so we leave them behind and go find a church that will affirm whatever decisions we want to make. Or we deflect when our sin gets poked by blame shifting, right? We blame others for the sin in our lives rather than taking ownership for the way we fall short, right? We say, I would respect my husband if he would just pull his weight and be respectable. Or I would love and serve my roommate if he wasn't so difficult and messy, right? Rather than deal with the junk in our hearts, we shift the blame. We point it to other people. We're doing the same thing as this woman. We're trying to deflect. We're just trying to get the spotlight off the brokenness and the sin in our hearts and feel comfortable again. But you know what? One of the clearest signs of spiritual health is being able to receive a word of correction with grace. Right, and my wife will tell you I'm amazing at this. Every time she confronts me, I just But it's such a sign of spiritual health when you can be confronted over an area that you're falling short and receive that with gratitude and say thank you. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to be better. No one likes to do this. It's uncomfortable to do this. And there's only one thing worse than receiving a word of encouragement and correction and challenge and kind of poking into our sin. It's giving it. Right, but it is so uncomfortable to go to someone else in love and with truth and sit down with them and say, I love you. I've seen this area that you've fallen short in your life. Then I want to call you higher and to follow Jesus more faithfully. There's nothing worse than it. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want to do. Whenever someone comes to you and has that conversation with you, just remember they love you so much. All right, people are not going to come with you and give you constructive words of hard criticism in love unless they love you deeply, because it's a terrifying thing to do. It is awkward and it is uncomfortable, but it is a way that we bring open Bible and open life together. It's why community groups are so important. All right, you need people around you who are close enough so that if you stink spiritually, they can smell you and help you get out of it. I was discipling a guy a number of years ago, over the course of a few meetings, I started to really pick up that he just carried some significant BO. Like I'm not talking spiritually, I'm talking literally, physically. He's a college student, he smelled bad. And I had a couple options at that point, right? I could just, hold my breath while we're meeting and move on and forget about it. Or in love, I could have a conversation with him that would be wildly uncomfortable, but help him grow and change and eventually hopefully get married, right? And so we had this conversation, and it's as uncomfortable as you could imagine it being able to have this conversation with him. And he didn't respond with, thank you so much. I'm so glad you told me this so that I could find a wife one day. But he did start wearing deodorant, and he did start smelling better, right? In the same way, We have to be close to one another and grateful when people come to us and say, hey, you stink. There's this area of your life that Jesus has more for you in. You're falling short. And Jesus is inviting you into more. Let's have a conversation. I want to help you grow. We have to speak the truth in love to one another and hopefully smell more and more like Jesus. Remember Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. When someone comes to you and speaks the truth in love, remember that it is an incredible, incredible gift. Over these next few verses, Jesus addresses some of her theological deflection questions. He tells her the place, the mountain, the temple, it won't matter. God's looking for people that are going to worship him in spirit and in truth and wherever they are. And the woman answers Jesus, and she's kind of ready for the conversation to end, throwing her hands up. Look at this in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He's called Christ. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. All right, here's the subtext. The woman is saying, you Jewish people got your ideas. We Samaritans have our ideas. I don't feel like arguing. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to give us all the answers. So who's to know? And Jesus responds here in verse 26 in one of the most surprising ways. All right, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus tells her that Christ you just used to get out of this conversation, I'm actually that guy. Like Jesus flat out tells her, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. And this is so significant because of who Jesus hasn't told yet. All right, Jesus did not tell last week the insider Pharisee, the religious leader in Jerusalem who knew the Old Testament and all the promises of the Messiah. He didn't tell him. Jesus hasn't told the disciples yet, his closest companions and followers. They're still kind of reaching around in the dark trying to figure out what's going on with this guy and following him and excited about it. Right, he has not told anyone, but the first person he reveals his true identity to in the Gospel of John is the person with the wrong gender, the wrong race, the social pariah, the nameless woman from backwoods Samaria. And here's what this means. If you are feeling like an outcast today, you are exactly the kind of person Jesus loves to reveal himself to. Or right, if you're feeling like there is no way you could ever be accepted like this Samaritan woman would in front of a Jewish man, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to know and invite to himself. And the question is not whether Jesus pursues or loves or is willing to receive you, right? Jesus had to pass through Samaria to come after this woman. The question is, are you ready to admit your spiritual thirst and be satisfied in him? All right, are you ready to admit your spiritual thirst and be satisfied in him? And just at this moment, the disciples walk back in and interrupt the conversation. Jesus reveals himself to her. The disciples return. The conversation is over. Jesus had to go to Samaria to meet this woman for this quick conversation at the well to reveal himself to her. And this is the interaction, the end of their conversation. But her response to this conversation tells us so much. So I want to show you two principles about one more from verses 28 and 29. So read them with me real quick. It says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? All right, first principle from one more that we learn from this passage is Jesus is what you are looking for. All right, Jesus is what you are looking for. This woman was searching and searching and searching her whole entire life. I mean, she went through five husbands and now was on a sixth man, and she still hasn't found it. She still has not found what she is looking for. She hasn't found the thing that's going to numb that empty feeling, that empty longing, that's going to take away the shame. All right, and every one of us has been here at some time or another. We go back again and again to satisfy that longing in our hearts. We all have wells that we are running to expecting that this time will be different. Or you thought marriage was going to make you happy, but now you realize a decade in that two sinners spending that much time together is rough. And you throw in pressure from work and pressure from bills and pressure from kids and sickness and debts, and you realize you are still thirsty. You thought the degree or the promotion or the income or the influence, the success was going to make you feel like you arrived, but as soon as you have a week in the new office, you're already looking to the next thing and complaining about the new situation. You thought that throwing off all of the rules and feeding your flesh whatever it wanted and running away from the faith that you were raised up in would bring the satisfaction and longing that you were hoping for, but you realize, like last week, that you're just in the pigsty with the pigs. You have everything you were looking for, but that nagging emptiness is still there. Or how about kids? For your whole life, you dreamed about being a mom, but no one told you. No one warned you about the postpartum depression, the miscarriages, the difficulty of toddlers, or the heavy emotional pain of a prodigal who walks away from the faith that you raised them in. Right? You're thirsty. We're all thirsty. And then even when everything goes right, if it's not those things that go wrong, even when everything goes right, there's a happiness that we can't hold on to. Katy Perry told us what it's like at the top. She said 100 million downloads and still insecure. That's from an Instagram post just a handful of years ago. Right? We've all been there before. We've all been trying to scratch the itch and can just never seem to find the thing that's going to lead us to satisfaction. The reality is that all of these temporary earthly things cannot satisfy us because you were created for more. All right, you were created for a relationship with God. Because of sin, there is a God-sized hole in your heart that nothing in this world, no matter how good it is, can fill and can satisfy. All right, because of your sin, there is a longing and there is an ache, and only God can fill it. And even when you try to use good things, I'm not talking about the bad things. When you use good things to try to fill that hole in your heart, it won't satisfy you. It will never quench the thirst. For a moment, it will feel good, but you will be going back to the well again and again and again, carrying the buckets, exhausted, worn out, frustrated, and disillusioned with life. And what Jesus is showing us in John chapter 4 is that Jesus is what you are looking for. All right, Jesus satisfies your thirst. All right, the hole in your heart is a God-sized hole that only God can fill. So Jesus in love came to fill it. All right, Jesus satisfies our hearts in so many ways that salt water that we drink from never could satisfy. Just a few ways he does this. Jesus gives you his presence. All right, the incredible truth of the Bible is that when you follow Jesus, God gives himself, the Holy Spirit, as a gift to you who comes and takes up residence in your life. You see, you have to know this. Christianity is not just a worldview, though it is the best worldview the world has, but it's also a relationship. Christianity is an invitation to life with God, having a faithful companion who will never leave you or forsake you. He satisfies you with his presence. He also satisfies you with a new purpose. All right, apart from Christ, everything that we have will be forgotten. All right, how many of you know just your great-great-grandparents' names? Right? Everything that you build in this life will be gone in two or three generations. But with Jesus, you have a new purpose that's satisfying because you can be a part of building something that's eternal. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. What a gift to be a part of a life that will last in a meaningful way. Third thing, Jesus gives you a new security, a satisfying security. Right? The reality is, if that people know the real you, if people know the real me, the darkest thoughts that we have in the quiet, they'll maybe stop loving us. And if they love you, then maybe it's because they don't truly know you or the real you yet. But Jesus knows every single one of your five husbands, every secret, every dark thought, and he stays. All right, here's the essence of the gospel. On your own, you are far more flawed and sinful than you could ever imagine. But in Christ, you are far more known and loved and forgiven than you could ever dare to hope. Right? You have a satisfaction in Jesus forever with God in eternity for sure, but also for today. You get his presence, you get a new purpose, and you get security with him. Jesus is what you are looking for. And let me ask you this. What number man is this woman on? Right? She was married to five men. And she's now living with a sixth, and that would make Jesus the seventh, right? And this is just incredible. I mean, only God could put a story together like this because the number seven, all throughout the Gospel of John and all throughout the Bible, is the number of God, the number of completion, the number of perfection. What Jesus is saying, even numerically in this story, is I am the seventh man. I am the one you are looking for. You have spent your life going from one to the next, but actually what you need is not a new husband or another man or whatever well you are drinking from. Actually, what you need is a savior. You need Jesus, who fully knows you, who fully loves you, who fully forgives you and welcomes you as an adopted child. Right? I don't know what wells you are on, marriage, romance, whatever this woman or whatever you are seeking after, but I do know this, Jesus is your seventh. All right, Jesus is the answer to the longings of your hearts, and the invitation of Jesus today, if that is you, is just what this woman did. All right, we read the verse a minute ago, but the verse says that she left her pail behind. She left the bucket behind, and she followed after Jesus. All right, this is the invitation that we have to stop trying to find satisfaction in creating created things, but coming to Jesus and being satisfied in him. All right, Jesus is what you are looking for. And one of the beautiful truths is that though you should be searching for Jesus, the truth is that Jesus was first searching for you. Right? He had to go through Samaria. Though this woman was looking for him without even really knowing it, Jesus first was searching for her. He came to her from a small town at a small well and revealed himself to her. All right, if that is you today, lay your buckets behind. Come to Jesus, repent of your sin, be satisfied in him, and enjoy life today with him. That's the first principle of one more we learn from this passage. Jesus is what you are looking for. The second is this: when you're satisfied, you'll tell others. All right, when you're satisfied, you'll tell others. What does this woman do after she meets Jesus? Let's look back at verse 28 and 29. It says, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Right, she starts this story by hiding from people, and she ends the story by running to them. Right, she starts in shame, and then she runs back in the light to tell them about Jesus. She goes back to town. She tells everyone who looked down on her before about Jesus, this is what you do with good news, right? With good news, you tell other people. How much more with the message of the gospel? With the good news that we have found living water where we find satisfaction in this life and also the forgiveness of sins so that we can be with God forever in the next. When we hear good news, we overflow by telling other people the good news that we have heard. But let's get real for a second, right? Talking about Jesus with other people can be intimidating. It can be uncomfortable. It can be awkward. It can be scary. But look at how she talks about Jesus with her community. It's instructive for us. Was it probably awkward, this woman going back? Yes, had to be extremely awkward. She is the sexually immoral woman now preaching to them about religion. It's awkward. Does she have all the answers? No. In fact, she goes back to the town and she says, could this guy be the Christ? Right? She has questions. So what does she use that's so powerful? What does she do? What does she share that's so powerful? She shares the experience that she had with Jesus. Right? She shares her testimony. She says, this guy, he knew everything about me. And then what does she do? Does she sit down over coffee with them and do the bridge diagram or three circles or preach a sermon to them? No, she doesn't do that. She says, you need to go see him for yourself. Right? She makes an invitation. And this story, what this woman does in inviting her community to come to Jesus, this story, the way that God moves, this is not consigned to the history books and the time of the Gospels, the time of the Jesus. This is how every person in the history of the world has become a Christian. Right? There's nobody who's a Christian who has not been invited by somebody else to go and look at Jesus. Right? Every person, you and me, every person who is a follower of Jesus was invited by someone else who experienced grace, who was satisfied and said, come along with me and meet the guy who told me everything that I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Right? The gospel moves forward one relational risk at a time. Our comfort is not the goal, so awkwardness is not an excuse, but we as a people get to be satisfied in Jesus and overflow with living water to the people around us. That's the invitation. It's not something that just happened back then. It's something that you are called to engage in today, and not just called to, but by the Holy Spirit of God, you can jump into tomorrow and be used to lead other people to know Jesus. Just this past few weeks, Bailey, my wife, and I were so encouraged by a ministry story that we got an update on. She worked at a company, probably starting about 6-7 years ago, about 100 employees. And as far as we could tell, there was not a single other believer in that company, in that business. And early on, she got together for a quick meeting with the executive chef, and she got to share her testimony and briefly share the gospel with him. And he responded with some kind of comment about having been to the Grand Canyon and there must be a God. And it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. They moved on. They never had another conversation. But we were with some friends who were at that church that we were at before this past week, and they told us that he actually came to church recently. So Bailey sent him a message and said, hey, were you at church? Did you go? He said, yeah, actually, it's kind of stuck with me. I've been kind of figuring some stuff out. So I went to church, and I can only go every other week because of some scheduling conflicts, but I've been going every other week and I've loved it. And this is what he said in the text message. This is 4 to 5 years ago when they had this conversation. This is what he said. He said, the service takes a lot of getting used to, but there's a lot I like about it. But most importantly, I feel more compelled to serve and glorify Jesus when I leave, but I still don't know any of the songs. Ha, ha, ha. Right? If that's not a picture of someone who is starting to taste of the goodness of Jesus, I don't know what is. I don't know if I quite fit in here. I don't know the songs. The service is different than I'm used to, but I just love knowing Jesus and seeking to glorify him when I leave. All right, this was one short, awkward, uncomfortable conversation in a workplace that's dark, secular, and it's uncomfortable to have any spiritual conversation. Right, that's what this led to, this guy coming to believe in Jesus. We don't know exactly where he is. We hope he is believing. Now, we're going to meet up with him here soon and talk some more, but you never know. All right, you never know what a short, awkward conversation will do for someone else's eternity. You never know what an invitation to church could do in someone's life. So I've got some of those inviter cards on your seat. There's a couple when you came in. Just in a couple of weeks, we've got our one more Sunday. It's going to be in the mornings. Connor's going to tell you more about it. But this is my prayer. This is my request. This is my prayer. This is my desire. Is that every single one of us would be faithful to pray and to invite, because satisfied people always go and tell others. When you're satisfied in Christ, you can't help but overflow. You can't help but share your testimony. You can't help but say, come and see. Come and see this man. So invite them. We'll do our best to present the gospel. You take them out to dinner after, pay for their meal. Just ask them what they thought and see what the Lord does with it. But let's do this together as a church and see what God does as we join in his heart for the one more. Look how this story ends in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. When the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus had to go through Samaria because God's heart beats for one more sinner. In this story, we see a Savior who crosses all kinds of boundaries to find the broken. We see the gospel, the word of Jesus that exposes us and heals the real us, and a woman who couldn't keep it to herself, and eventually a whole village falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. And I know that each of us, we've spent our lives looking for number seven. We've searched through the wells, we've found the world lacking, and the truth is, Jesus is what you're looking for. This week, we're probably looking for different things and found the world lacking, and Jesus is what you're looking for. So the invitation today is to lay your buckets behind. It's to come to Jesus in confession and repentance and ask the Spirit to train your satisfaction on him more and more deeply. And it's also to pray for the one that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart, that through your testimony and invitation, Jesus might save them too. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful that when we were searching all over the world for satisfaction, you did not give up on us, but in fact, you did the opposite and you pursued us. You had to pass through Samaria. You came to each and one of us. You showed us the gospel. You opened the eyes of our heart. You led us to repentance and faith, and you satisfied the deepest longings and thirsts of our hearts. Father, I pray for anyone in here who you are working on right now, who you are showing that they've been searching in all the wrong places, and that though they are sinful, you see it, you forgive,
and you invite them into relationship. I pray that you would save, Father. I pray that they would walk in obedience and give their life to you and trust you. Jesus, we trust you more than we trust ourselves. We trust you more than we trust our calculations or what we can think of. Jesus, we trust you because on the cross, you drank the cup of God's wrath so that we could drink of the living water. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and respond and worship, not because you've got it all together, not because we've got it all together, but because we get to worship the one who gave us the free gift of grace, living water. If you need prayer, if you want to follow Jesus, if you need prayer for your one, prayer for anything, we'll be up front. We'd love to pray for you during these songs. Just come up and receive prayer.